always have to check the order of service in case I've missed something. But I want to speak briefly about, mainly concentrating on one particular verse out of this, out of Ephesians. But Paul here is writing this letter we now know as Ephesians to the people of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus at that time was a very pagan society. It was also a very prosperous city because it was the most easily reached city in Asia, both by land and sea. But it's most noticed, or most well known for the temple of Artemis, the Greek goddess of fertility, which the Romans later named Diana. The temple of Diana was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was 425 foot in length. That's almost 1.5 times of a football pitch. Its width was about 220 feet. Its main attraction was an image of Diana, and she was said to have fallen directly from heaven. The temple was very popular among pagans, so much so that Ephesus became the religious centre of all Asia at that time. And so it's not a bit of wonder that whenever Paul showed up in Ephesus in the early 50s, that he was met with a barrage of opposition from the locals as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, which stated in no uncertain terms that there are no other gods but one, and that is the God revealed in the scripture and in Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, and who rose from the dead. Keep in mind here that Ephesus had a great thing going for itself at that time. In many ways it was a tourist attraction, and people from all over Asia came to visit and worship this statue, this goddess of Diana. They would buy statues and jewellery related to her. There were people from all over the city selling all types of things related to her. The temple also acted as a treasure house where rich people would store their money for safekeeping. It became a very important power in the ancient world. Artists would come and paint this statue of this well-known goddess. Pilgrims would travel from all over the world to Ephesus, much like the way people go to Mecca and Rome today. In his letter, Paul identified the enemy. He knows that the people of Ephesus knew who the enemy at hand is. Paul knew the enemy and knew the temptation for those believers in this very busy and famous city. Whether you like it or not, the people of Ephesus were not all that much different to the people of our nation, of our country, and indeed of our town today. What or who do you worship in this nation besides God? What else do we worship besides our holy God? Some people worship their cars, maybe stay at home on a Sunday and wash and polish them up. Some worship a football team, and if they happen to be playing during the midweek meeting or a Sunday service, well, the football comes first. Maybe for some, the soaps on television are their God, or even making money or the love of money can also be a God. You see, we worship all kinds of things. Things that quite often seem very harmless. Even things that are helpful, like cars and money and our jobs. But when we worship these kinds of things, they turn into our gods. No different now than the Ephesians were worshipping. They were worshipping some statues from stone. It was just a bit of rock. What's the first commandment given by Moses? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I wonder, do you think that was just a coincidence that God made this one first? Or do you think God knew what was in store? God knew what was coming, and knew that we would be facing the same challenges thousands of years later after Moses carved into a stone, that we would still face the same problem. And not only face it, but that it would be a big temptation, big enough that this commandment needed to be number one on that list of 10. In fact, the first two commandments on this list deal with making false idols. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Or as A.V. puts it, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Paul is here establishing a church, and the people of Ephesus grew to become a real struggling church. In Ephesus chapter 4 up to chapter 6, Paul had been discussing the believers' walk, of how they lived their Christian lives. Now, suddenly, he completely changes course. He changes his direction. He says there is another way to look at the believer's life in Christ. The believer's life is a battlefield. Immediately upon receiving Christ, the believer finds him or herself in an unending war. They're a fighter, a soldier in conflict. Their calling is not to live a life of enjoyment and comfort, but a life in conflict. There are foes within and there are foes without. From we are born until we die, there's a constant struggle against the corruptible lusts of the flesh and continual temptations offered by the world and Satan. But to those of us who say that we have been saved, these words should mean something to us. It is full of help and real encouragement, no matter what you and I are going through right now. Paul tells us not to give up, don't give in, but be strong in the Lord. There's no thing that is more urgently important to all Christians at this present time than for us to learn and to be strong in the Lord. Never before in the history of the world have conditions been as they are today. The world is much smarter and cleverer, but the heart of man remains the same, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Every nation seems to fear its neighbour. Every nation is doing its utmost to become stronger and stronger than the other and to build a defence and to possess a strong attack. Nations are rearming rapidly. Treaties and agreement have been broken and ignored. Every big nation today, including the UK, are armed to their teeth. Surely, when every Christian looks at the present state of the professing church, a real concern should come into their soul. Did God ever intend his people to be in the place they are today? No way. The world, worldly things are creeping in. All kinds of worldly pleasures are allowed, but very little of the power of God is seen. Very few genuine conversions are being witnessed. Many are being starved for want of spiritual food. I believe that the church, and not us, the people, are in a stagnant state or condition. We are not prepared for the onslaught of the enemy's forces. None of us knows when the Lord will return. Tell me, are we ready? Are we being faithful? Are we holding out against the enemy? Revelation 2:25 says, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." But are we doing that? I'm afraid the great majority of people are not. They've wandered into the paths of carelessness and indifference. They've grown slack. They've let themselves been demobilised. This is not a peacetime for Christian. It's a wartime. A great battle is raging and the church needs every Christian to be fully prepared to help in the attack against the armies of hell. We need to rearm. Throughout the years, wartime weapons have changed dramatically. The old-fashioned weapons have been modernised and replaced with new ones. Sadly, I believe this is also happening in the church today. Gradually, the old-fashioned things are being removed. And through the doctrines of modernisation, the world has crept in and replaced many of the spiritual weapons. Fewer prayer meetings. And when there's a prayer meeting, where are all the people? Where are all the members of the church committee? No time for those old dry Bible studies. The modern church has members who think that they're too well educated to believe in the Bible as the inspired word of God. Oh, they agree that it's good literature and maybe a good history book, but not divinely inspired. With what result? A defeated church. A dead, helpless, useless church. The devil is satisfied with that kind of church, but God is grieved with it. It's time to rearm. It's a spiritual warfare, and only spiritual weapons can win in this battle. God has provided them, and we need to use them. What better weapon for the Christian than prayer? It keeps the soldier's armour bright. It carries right through to the presence of the heavenly captain. It makes Satan tremble to see the weakest saint on his or her knees. Faith is the weapon that will help us to overcome. We need to have faith in God. Faith will take you through the grimmest battle. It will guide us through the dark. Faith in God will make Satan flee. The word of God is a wonderful sword, much better than this modern equipment. It will pierce right to the heart. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." Can I encourage you, whether you're sitting here this evening or listen to a CD, or even listen to it on the internet. Take this up, because I truly believe that it's time for the Christians to rearm. Don't be satisfied with that mere outward form of godliness. Get a real salvation and worship God in spirit and truth. The old-fashioned armour is the best. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When we look at the world and we see, or we look at life and to all the difficulties of living, especially in these confused times in which we find ourselves, when mothers are against daughters, fathers are against sons, husbands are against the wives and wives against their husband, we must learn how to be strong in the Lord. Everyone is going their own way, and that's what hinders God's work today. Discord among God's people, fighting and disputing over things which aren't really all that important. Giving the cold shoulder to someone because they don't belong to our particular denomination. I'm not suggesting that life has ever been easy in this world as a Christian, but the battle is more so now probably than it's ever been. There was a time when at least a person's home, or at least it was shut off from the world, where a person's home was their castle. But now the world has came creeping into all of our homes in many different ways. It comes into the home in newspapers, magazines, radio, television on the internet, and all kinds of media. But because the world is infiltrating our home, the fight of faith has become much more difficult and strenuous for the Christian at such times as this. And because of the circumstances of the world, and because of the difficulties of this life, we are called to a battle. We're not called to a life of ease, but we are called to a battle of warfare, to wrestle and to a struggle. Sometimes our struggles, our warfare, and our wrestling seem hopeless. Paul says that we are wrestling with spiritual wickedness in high places. But thank God that there is hope in Jesus. What is offered as we find ourselves facing all this wrestling, the struggling, and the combat? Paul tells us first, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Then he tells us to put on the whole armour of God. We must notice here that both of these are necessary if we're going to win this struggle. We can't take one without the other. We can't be strong without the whole armour of God. It doesn't do us any good to put on the whole armour and not be strong. Notice something else too. Notice that Paul doesn't tell us to put on the armour first and then be strong in the Lord. No. It's all the way around. First we must be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Then take on the full armour of God. So often people just take one or all of these factions, these factors. There are some folk who say, oh, all you need to do is to hand it over to the Lord and rely on his strength. They never say anything about the whole armour of God. But Paul tells us in verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth fastened around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness arrayed, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There are others who say, put on the whole armour of God, as if they can fight the battle on their own strength. Do you not know that without God, you can do nothing? Without God, you would fail. Without God, your life would be rugged like a ship without a sail. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Here's a great order issued by the mighty Apostle Paul. Here's a word sent out to the Christian army gathered together with the enemy ready on the other side to attack. This particular passage of Scripture is telling us to stand up to temptation when we are in the street, when we are in our homes, when we are in our workplace or our place of employment. Stand up to temptation even in the schoolyard. We ought to stand up and say, for God I live and for God I'll surely die. Paul tells us to be strong because of the power of the devil. Do you not know that the devil is powerful? He's not all powerful. But he is powerful. Never underestimate the power of the devil. The Bible tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So the devil is powerful. We need the power of God so that we might be able to stand in these evil days. Notice that even though the Christian life is always the same kind of life, some days are worse than others. Evil and sin are so powerfully organized. Everywhere you go, there's trouble. Good has been disguised as bad, and bad has been disguised as good. There's confusion all over the land and country. There's confusion even in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not easy to be a Christian in a time like this. Satan is usually busy because he knows that his time may be short. We need to stand in times like these. There's only one way that you and I will be able to stand, and that is with the power and the whole armour of God. Though the confusion is terrible, those who believe the truth can still stand. Those who are wrestling with spiritual wickedness in high places, those who believe the truth can still stand. Though the world is being turned upside down, those who believe the truth can still stand. Don't be discouraged, or don't be disheartened, or don't be misled. You may be standing alone, but you, if you have faith in the power of God, you can still stand. Family maybe don't understand us sometimes, but we can still stand. Then once you stand, then Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We ought to be strong, not only for ourselves, but because we are people in the plan of salvation. We are members of the body of Christ. We belong to him. We belong to the family of God, and we represent the Father which is in heaven. That's why he tells us to let our light shine so that men may see our good deeds and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Hebrews 2:11 says, he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Hebrews 11:16, it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. We ought to be strong, not only for our sakes, but for his sake. We must remember today that the reputation of Almighty God is in our hands. His Son and the Holy Spirit are in our hands. The only Bible that some folk will ever read is you and I. We must let the world know that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. We represent a true and living God. We represent a God that can pick people up and turn them around. We represent a God that can deliver, unlike many of the promises of the politicians. We represent a God that can make a way out of no way. We represent a God that has the whole world in his hands. We are all being watched at this present time. The world is most unhappy. Men, women, girls and boys don't know in many cases what to do or where to turn. But when you and I stand for right and righteousness, some people are going to want to know what our secret is. What's different about us? How can you smile when everything is upside down? You can tell them that this joy that you have, you didn't get it in the world. You can tell them that you have a new song in your heart because you're happy and you trust Jesus. You can sing because you're free from the bondage of sin. You can tell them that you serve a living Saviour. Tell them that because of Calvary that you have victory over sin. Tell them that he will open doors that are closed in your face. That he will open up windows and pour out much blessing. It doesn't matter what the terrorists do. It doesn't matter what the Prime Minister of the UK does. It doesn't matter what President Obama does. Tell them that only what you do for Christ will last. Paul says to the Christian soldier, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Paul starts off this verse by saying, finally, when all is said and done, lastly, in conclusion, to end with, to finish. Note how that this is directed to the believers. The King James Version says, finally, my brethren. Paul is connecting this important passage to the believers. This passage holds no direction to non-believers because Paul is informing us, the believers, how to live a life under attack. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Here's a great order issued by the mighty captain, the Apostle Paul, an order for the day. Here's a word sent out to the Christian army gathered together, with the army out there in a position facing it. Here's the word that comes from this great leader, who himself had a lot of experience in warfare personally, and who, as he reminds us so often, had the responsibility leading many of the churches on him, and had seen at first hand the schemes of the devil, of the evil one against God's people. Satan's evil schemes are built around deception. Satan uses many schemes: disunity, personal sin, false teaching, discouragement, apathy, and suffering. These are just some of the things that the recipients of this letter were facing. Here then is the great order for the day: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Hold on to this. Don't forget it. In the heat and thick of the battle later on in the day, whatever happens, never forget, never lose sight of this great guiding and controlling principle. The first thing to realise is the need to be strong because of the power of the enemy. Never underestimate that power. We need to remember that the devil's army appears to be well equipped. His army appears to be well modernised, and so it is, but it's only a camouflage. He comes in bright array and looks very attractive, and sometimes even the church can fall into that trap. But beneath the camouflage, you'll find the same old weapons, the same as he used against Jesus in the wilderness, the same as he used in the Garden of Eden. Nothing less than the old weapons of the Word of God will conquer or defeat Satan. Maybe you feel that you are a strong Christian. Let me ask you something. Why have you failed so much, and why are you still failing? I ask myself that as well. What happens to your resolutions and your resolve? Why are you sometimes attacked with feelings of utter hopelessness and total despair? To what is it due? It's due to the plain fact of our weakness. It's because we are insufficient and we are all fallible. The second reason, the very practical one from a human side, is that if you are able to stand and withstand an evil day, you need this strength. We all need this strength. We all wish to be strong in order to avoid personal failure. For I know that whenever I fail and fall into sin, I become miserable and very unhappy. Be strong because you are who you are. Because you are what you are. We are individuals in this matter of salvation, but we are not an isolated person or an isolated unit. The believer must heed what God says. God says in this passage, we must do exactly what God says in order to conquer the great enemy of life. Be strong in the Lord's power and the Lord's might. Each of these words are used to stress the utter necessity of the believer being strong and possessing that power. The word strong means power, might, and strength. The believer must possess that power, the might and strength, as he walks through the course of each and every day of life. Tell me, are you standing on the strength and power of the Lord? You only can if you only put your trust in Jesus' armour. Do it now. There's no other protection and no other confidence of victory over sin except in the strength of his mighty power. In a few moments, we're going to be singing the hymn, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, in thy name we go." In closing, I want to ask you all a question. Whether you're in this building or not, maybe you're listening to it on a CD in the comfort of your home, or listening to it on the internet. Are you resting on the power and strength of the captain of salvation? Are you relying on Jesus as your shield and defender? If not, please think very carefully about it before it's too late. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you that you are our shield and defender. We thank you, Lord, that if and when we put our trust in you, that you're there as a guiding hand, that you will never leave and forsake your children. We thank you, Lord, for guiding us thus far, and pray, Lord, that you will be with us in the remainder of our life, while it be short or long. We realise, Lord, that our time is in your hand. Only you know, Lord, when our time will come to an end. And Father, we pray that you will make us aware of the sin in our lives, that we will turn and we will put our trust in you, that we will stand on your power. And this we ask in your name again. Amen.